Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And we'll begin reading this morning at verse 15 of Leviticus 23, and then we'll ask for the Lord's help in our study. Leviticus 23, beginning our reading at verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. And ye shall bring out of your habitations, two wave loaves of 2 tenth deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock, and 2 rams. And they shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering, and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then shall ye sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord, with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day, that it may be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings, throughout your generations. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of the field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleanings of the harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Well, we'll end our reading there at verse 22. After that, it goes into the Day of Atonement and the statements there concerning the freedom of God's people. But with the Word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts in prayer, and then we'll begin our study this morning. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning, thanking Thee for another Sabbath day, a day whereby we can come to seek Thy face, to praise Thy name, to hear from Thy Word. And Lord, we would ask that at the outset of this day, we would know the help and power and grace and ministry of Thy Spirit in the midst of Thy people. Lord, we come pleading the blood of Christ over our gathering, asking that You would forgive us of all of our sins. And we would come to Thee this day asking for the infilling of Thy Spirit, that we might be empowered to worship Thee, to hear Thy Word aright. Lord, come and give us grace this morning. We ask the same for those in the Sabbath school hour down below. We ask, Lord, for our children, that, Lord, You would speak to their hearts, that You would empower the teachers as they would preach Christ. Lord, we ask that they would know help and power as well, and that each one of our young people would come to Christ at an early age. Lord, come and help us in this hour. Be our portion, we ask, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been studying the different feast days that were in Israel, looking at the calendar that God had for the nation throughout the year. Now, I have given you something this morning to try to help you with your reading of God's Word, and that is the special Jewish days on one side of the chart and what is called the Jewish calendar on the other side. Perhaps if you look at the side that is entitled the Jewish calendar, we'll make a few comments there, then flip over and look at the other side. On the side called the Jewish calendar, you'll note that the very left-hand column is called the religious year. All right? So month 1 in that religious year, the Hebrew month, is called Nisan or Nisan. It's usually in March or April, in that time of year. The farm season that would be going on would be the barley harvest. At that point, they would be having the latter rains. I give you the Hebrew title for that. Sometimes you'll see that in print. And in that month, there was the Passover. That was on the 14th day of the month. And then not only the Passover, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread took place at that time. It was at that time, as we read just a minute ago, they would take the sheaf from the barley and they would wave it before the Lord. Right? That's significant as we get to the third month. Right? Then you would have the second month in the religious year. And you have the Hebrew name, April to May, a general harvest, latter rain still. Again, these are the climate are obviously very general. There was not a date whereby it started to rain and a date where it stopped, but the latter rains were in those months. Then you'd have this long dry season, and then you'd have the early rains and then the rainy season. So there was nothing that second month by way of the holy calendar, the calendar that God had set up for the people. But in the third month, you had the May-June period, the wheat harvest beginning and the vine tending. It was a dry season. And on the sixth day of the month, you had Pentecost. Pentecost. Now, throughout the harvesting season, there was no other real date that God set for the people. There was a date that the nation set for itself, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and then again later, in Jerusalem under the Babylonian captivity in 586, and then later again in 70 AD, those two destructions were remembered in the month Ab, the fifth month. And on the ninth day of Ab was the day that they would remember those destructions. I didn't put it here because it has no biblical significance. There's no mention of it in the Old or New Testaments. But in today, in the Jewish culture, they will still remember that day, the ninth day of Ab. And as we're going to see, there are different books they would read on some of these holy periods of time. And at that period of time, the ninth of Ab, they would read the book of Lamentations. Lamentations dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem in 586. Well, you have to go down through the months until you get to the seventh month, and that's September, October, the Yom Kippur, as we call it today. That's the English transliteration for the word Day of Atonement. Right? That took place in the seventh month on the 10th day, and then the 15th to the 21st days was the Feast of Tabernacles. And we also noted last week that the Day of Atonement was the day that they would blow the trumpets for the year of Jubilee. And that took place every 50th year. Then you had nothing that the Lord at that point designated for the nation to keep. But if you look at the special days, you'll note the 25th day during the time period of November, December, which is Kislev, that ninth month for them, is called dedication, or you have heard it called Hanukkah. Right? That took place during the intertestamental period. There was a celebration remembering the deliverance under the Maccabees, and that was called the Feast of Dedication. Right? In the time of our Lord, that feast was remembered. And you have reference to that feast in John, John chapter 10. So I put that there, even though it has no biblical authority as the other feasts do above it. Nevertheless, it is something mentioned in the New Testament, in the Gospels. And then the last feast that you have mentioned there is the one of Purim, or Lots. And that was during the time of Esther and the deliverance that took place under Esther and Mordecai and the destruction of Haman and those who are enemies of the Jews. Again, that had no biblical authority in the sense that it wasn't set up in the nation in the Pentateuch, in the time when these other earlier feasts were set up. But nonetheless, it had biblical significance in that we see the history for Purim. There's nothing in the Bible that would forbid them to have another feast day. It's just not part of the calendar. Now, we are looking at the calendar because the calendar has helpful instruction for us as to the work of God in the nation as it pictured the work of Christ and Christ's relationship to his people. Now, you also note in this Jewish calendar that there is what is called the civil year. And it is exact opposite, as it were, to the religious year. The civil year, the seventh the first month would be viewed as the seventh month. What is the first month of the civil year? Well, that would be the same as the seventh month of the religious year. All right, the month of the Day of Atonement, or the Tabernacles, and Rosh Hashanah, I think is how they say it, the first year, as it were, first of the year, that began in September, October, and that began their civil year. So they had a religious calendar, and there was a civil calendar that sometimes was the opposite, as it were. And you'll see both in the Old Testaments. Now, you can look at these charts, and they're put out in a book called The Chronological and Background Charts of the Old Testament by John Walton. And this is my adaption of his chart. It's not exactly what he had, but it's leaving out some things and adding a few other things. When you go to the special Jewish days on the other side, you have the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Hebrew name for that is given. The 14th day of Nisan is spoken there. Two key passages are Exodus 12, Leviticus 23. Now, in the Megillah, the reading, they would read during that Passover feast and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Song of Solomon. And obviously what they were commemorating was the deliverance out of Egypt. And they used the Song of Solomon as a reference to God's love for his bride and the marrying of that bride. And so this was the beginning of that relationship when God brought the nation out of Egypt. She was not a nation. She grew to be a nation in Egypt. And so they would read, even to this day, the Song of Solomon during that commemoration. And then Pentecost, which is what we'll be about in our study today, they read the book of Ruth. There's a celebration of the harvest and the sheaf being waved. You note that what we read this morning out of Leviticus 23, I went on to read the very next verse, and it talks there about when you reap the harvest of your land, you're not to make a complete reaping. The corners are to be left in order that the poor can come and eat from the harvest. And that's exactly what the book of Ruth is about, where Ruth is eating from the harvest. And so they would read the book of Ruth then during Pentecost. During the Day of Atonement, there was no special reading, but when they did the Feast of Tabernacles, they would read Ecclesiastes. And when they celebrated Purim, they would read Esther, obviously dealing with the history in the background of Esther. Now, there's one other book that's in the Megillah, the readings, and that is Lamentation. And as I said, Lamentation is read by the Jews in the ninth day of Av, where they were remembering the destruction of the temple, both in 586 under the Babylonians, and then again in 70 AD. So there are five books in the Megillah. This is a special section to the Hebrew Bible. And you see these five books grouped together because of the way that they're used today in modern Judaism, where they read these five books at different times in the year. Now, the time that we have, that we're dealing with, it has to do with what God ordained in the Pentateuch to help us understand the gospel in our relationship to God. The five sacrifices at the beginning of Leviticus were put there to help us understand what Christ would do for us in our relationship through the blood atonement. Well, the feast days are teaching us about our relationship with God as well. And so you have in the calendar God marking out the Passover, Pentecost, and then in the seventh month, the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. Today I want us to focus on the feast called Pentecost. We read it here in Leviticus chapter 23. It's also called, in modern times, Whit Sunday. Whit Sunday. This is a title coming from our English background back in the 12th century. It means White Sunday. It's an abbreviation for White Sunday. In the Roman Catholic Church, on that day when they would baptize their infants would be dressed in white. And so it became known as White Sunday, White Sunday, or Whit Sunday. Now, the next day was known as Whit Monday because it was the Monday after Whit Sunday. And then there was Whit Suntide, trying to get all the syllables in. And that was the week following Pentecost. problem with all of that is that Pentecost did not necessarily fall on the first day of the week. It was 50 days from Passover, and Passover was not tied in to a specific day like Sunday or Monday or Tuesday or Saturday. Passover was tied in to the 14th day of the first month. And because it was tied into that, and then you went 50 days from that, Passover could fall on any day of the week. Right? It was just the 14th day. Well, so would Pentecost then fall on any day of the week? But there are Sadducees who, in coming to the passage we're looking at, where it says you start counting from the Sabbath day, didn't refer the Sabbath day to the Passover as a holy convocation. They referred the Sabbath day to the Sabbath day. And then 50 days from that would obviously fall on what we call a Sabbath day, that is the first day of the week. And so the confusion as to why Whit Sunday or Pentecost is celebrated in some churches on the first day of the week. It's actually 50 days from whenever Passover is. Now, what do they do on this feast? Well, in Exodus 34, verse 22, it says that they were to observe the Feast of Weeks. Why did they call it the Feast of Weeks? They call it the Feast of Weeks because there were 7 weeks. Right? So that was one of the titles. It was to remember that there are 7 sevens between Passover and Pentecost, obviously stressing the idea of perfection. It's also called the first fruits of wheat harvest. While the barley harvest was concluding at that time, the wheat harvest was beginning. And there are other things going to be harvested. And what did we say was the conclusion of the ingathering of all the harvesting? That was the Feast of Tabernacles. Right? The end of the world, when God harvests everything that belongs to Christ. Now, in Exodus 23, it says there that this is one of the 3 feasts that they were to keep to the Lord in Jerusalem. You had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or what we call the Passover. And then you had the Feast of Harvest, as it's called there. It's also called the First Fruits of Labor. They had already begun harvesting the barley harvest. Now they have the wheat harvest. And then you had harvesting that took place throughout the year. And then you had the Feast of Ingathering, or the Feast of Tabernacles, which took place at the end in the 7th month. And so those were the 3 that the males were to appear before the Lord. When we come now to Leviticus 23, we're told that 7 Sabbaths after the sheaf of the wave offering, they were to have then the 50th day where they were to offer now this type of a meat offering or meal offering, 2 loaves made out of the barley. So you had the sheaf offering, which was given at the Passover. It was, the sheaf was waved before the Lord. And now you have 2 loaves made out of that same grain, and it was waved before the Lord, as well as the peace offering. We'll make mention of that in a minute. The stress, as far as the blood atonement was concerned at Pentecost, was not on sin, because there's only 1 sin offering, 1 animal. The stress is on the dedication of the nation to the Lord, because the burnt offering had 7 lambs, 1 young bullock, and 2 rams. Burnt offering was an offering made by fire and sweet savor. In the burnt offering itself, there was atonement, but it was atonement that was covering their dedication. They were dedicating themselves to the Lord. Everything belonged to Him. And they had to offer the blood atonement as they did that. Now, the result is they offered a sin offering to obviously deal with the imperfections that they had and to teach that they were still imperfect. And then they dealt with the lambs of the peace offering. You remember the lambs of the peace offering were partially given to God, partially given to the priest, partially given to the worshiper. In that way, it was indicating that there was reconciliation made and a restoration of communion, fellowship, between God and the worshiper. And so we have then, in the peace offering, the full orb, as it were, of all the offerings coming to its conclusion, that we are now right with God, we are fellowshipping, and we are restored to a worship of the Lord. Now, in Deuteronomy, when it's talking about Pentecost, It talks about a free will offering being offered. What was the free will offering? It was part normally of the peace offering. Peace offering could have a thanksgiving offering. It could have a free will offering. And they were to come at this point, and based upon all that God had done for them in delivering them from bondage, they were to offer a free will offering. We'll see that in just a minute. But I mention that only to tie it in with the peace offering. So there was a waving of the sheaf at Passover. You see that in chapter 23, verse 10. And then later, bread made from the first fruits was offered or weighed before the Lord, along with the two lambs of the peace offering. And they were set apart for the priest. And then there was no work. It was showing that this whole aspect of Pentecost was an aspect of grace, not based upon man's labors or works. And they were to set apart everything in order that they might dedicate themselves to worship on that one day of the week. Now turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy 16. And verse 9. 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. Now the word corn there is grain. I don't think of corn as we think of corn. Think of it in relationship to grain, the barley harvest. And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks. All right, there it's called the feast of weeks. Unto the Lord thy God, with a tribute of a free will offering of thy hand. All right, here's a free will offering that was part of the peace offering as far as the way that the offerings were delineated. Which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. All right, he has blessed you, now you give back to him. You have been the recipient of great blessing from him. Now, in return, in gratitude, you show that gratitude by giving to him. Verse 11, and thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God. All right, it's a time of rejoicing. Right? Pentecost was a time where you gave back to the Lord because of the blessing that you have received from him. It was with anticipation of more blessing coming. And you were not just to rejoice, but your son was to rejoice, your daughter was to rejoice, your manservant, your maidservant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow. Everyone was to rejoice. Now, some of those in the nation, the fatherless, the stranger, the widow, oftentimes were taken advantage of. And God, throughout the Old Testament, told Israel, you remember that you were without help and I helped you. You remember that you were a stranger and I helped you. Therefore, you do not take advantage of those that would be taken advantage of in other cultures. Instead, you are to cause them to have reason to rejoice. And then he said in verse 12, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. What were they to remember during Pentecost? That they were no longer bound. That they were free. That the bondage they once were a part of had been taken from them. Now, the feast in the Old Testament is only mentioned, I believe, one other time. And that is just by way, when you're going through 2 Chronicles chapter 8 and verse 13, and it's recognized as one of the important feasts in the Old Testament. If you remember, 2 Chronicles 8 is dealing with the reign of Solomon. And it's mentioned there in part of the history of the nation that this was one of their feasts. Now, there is a connection, I believe, between Pentecost and Passover. And the connection is seen in the sheaf that is first waved, as it were, at Passover. Now, we're going to go back and deal with Passover and the will of the Lord. But Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a symbolic way of teaching us about Christ's blood atonement and our need to sanctify ourselves by taking out the leaven. And there was a sheaf offered at that time, indicating that there was great blessing, great fruit, as it were, coming to God's people. But when you came to Pentecost 50 days later, you have not the sheaf being waved before the Lord, but what? That grain being made into bread, and that was waved before the Lord. I think that the indication here is that the Lord wants us to understand there is a connection between these 49 days and Passover. There's a connection between Pentecost that came after those 49 days and Passover. Passover purchased for certain blessings. And it's as if the stock is just naked there. What did those blessings purchase? Well, over the 49 days between our Lord's death and then His resurrection and then His teaching and then the outpouring of Pentecost, you have the fullness of what He did on the cross coming to the church. You need the fullness. You need the loaves, as it were. You need these doctrines as they're completely worked out. He purchased, for instance, on the cross, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in His church. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit didn't come to when? Till Pentecost. And so what started as one sheaf being waved before the Lord, now are these two breads, as it were, that you can eat. Now is the full fruition, as it were, of what took place at Pentecost. And so there is a connection, I believe, in the typology, just using the sheaf and the bread to indicate to us that Pentecost was to be part of the fullness of that which Christ purchased there on the Passover day. The coming of the Lord, the coming of the Spirit of the Lord was something indeed predicted in the Old Testament and was something predicted by our Lord that they should wait for. Now, when we come to the New Testament, obviously the most important passage in the New Testament concerning Pentecost is Acts chapter 2. And when we come to Acts chapter 2, we see that this is a new beginning for the church. Everything now has been complete from the redemption aspect of Christ's work. He has redeemed His people. Things have been worked out in the nation. A new congregation has been formed. And new power has been given to that congregation by the Holy Spirit descending upon that congregation. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. In verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." The day of Pentecost was fully come. The 50 days had arrived. The 50th day had arrived. If they had now celebrated that day in the way that God had demanded, they would have dedicated themselves through the blood. They would have confessed whatever sin was necessary to be confessed through the blood. They were now in this state of reconciliation and fellowship. All that had been taught to them in the blood atonement that was offered. They would have taken the barley loaves and waved them before the Lord. They would have come with rejoicing before the Lord. All of that would have transpired. And now, while their minds are fresh upon their own dedication to the Lord based on the blood, their own heart is rejoicing that the harvest that began at Passover now has come to them and they're reaping the full benefit of that. It's in a form that they can use in the loaves. Now, as they're thinking on those things, God sends His Spirit. And you see in verse 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." The Spirit's the one in control. He has come now. The second person of the Godhead has gone back to glory. The third person of the Godhead now comes. And He's going to empower the church in a way that they can reach the multitudes for Christ. Great things are going to be done. Now let me mention to you some of the things that we see here and in other passages about Pentecost that help us to understand the significance of Pentecost. I've already mentioned that the barley sheaf and the barley loaves indicate there's a connection between Pentecost and Passover. Pentecost is the fullness, as it were, of the blessing that flows to us because of Passover. Pentecost was then a continuation and fulfillment of the blessings purchased at Pentecost. The atonement of Christ purchased our release out of bondage. That's what they were to remember, their release out of bondage. And they waved the sheaf offering at the beginning of that blessing as it was being remembered. And then they waved the loaf, two loaves, commemorating all the blessings that have flowed through the work of Christ. One of the blessings from the work of Christ is the ministry of the Spirit, which was purchased for us. Forgiveness of sins were purchased for us. We think of that quite readily. The acceptance and sonship that we have is also purchased for us. But so is the Holy Spirit's ministry. Turn, if you would, to Galatians. We'll come back to Acts 2, to Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made unto the law. There's the incarnation. Why was He sent? Verse 5, to redeem. Right? Very word we use when we speak of the Passover. It was the redemption of the people. The Passover lamb was the lamb whose blood was shed that they might be redeemed. To redeem them that were under the law. Why? That we might receive adoption of sons. One of the blessings of our redemption is the adoption of sons. Verse 6, that ye, and because ye are sons, God did what? God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So here's the ministry of the Spirit, flowing to those who have been redeemed and become sons. And to those who have been redeemed and become sons, the only thing left is that we are joint heirs with Christ and awaiting that inheritance. Verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The redemption was to make us sons. And because we're sons, we have the ministry of the Spirit of God. That ministry of the Spirit of God is connected with the redemption. It is something purchased by the redeeming work of Christ. You see that in the New Covenant, where the New Covenant is established by the blood atonement. It's ratified by the blood atonement. And then one of the blessings of the New Covenant is the ministry of the Spirit in the hearts of His people, regenerating those hearts, writing the law of God upon those hearts, and enabling them by experience to know the Lord. Now, along with this continuation and fulfillment of Passover, there was the free will offering, which was showing the gratitude that they had for the atoning work. And you saw that in Deuteronomy 16, when we read there that the free will offering was given at that time. It was part of the peace offering, and they came with gratitude in their hearts for the atonement. But Pentecost was also proof of the enthronement of Christ. That is, that the Passover was accepted by God. Turn, if you would, again to Acts 2. Acts 2. Look at verse 31. He seeing this before, David seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Here's the explanation of Pentecost. Christ is exalted. He's at the right hand of God. The Father has given Him the Spirit. And like in the Old Testament, the head of Aaron was anointed and the anointing flowed down into his garments. Or the head of David was anointed king and that anointing would flow down into his garments. You have here Christ's anointing and then that anointing flows down to His church. Verse 34, for David is not ascended into heaven, but he has said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. This is proof positive. You can be assured of this, that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. What is the assurance that He's Lord and Christ? What is the assurance that He's sitting upon a throne? Pentecost. That God accepted the work on the cross of Christ, or Passover. The proof of that was Pentecost, the pouring out of the Spirit upon the people of God. And so we have then Pentecost show that God accepted Christ's work, that God was rewarding Christ's work, the anointing was falling on Christ and the reward coming to His people, and that God was now blessing Christ's work by the outpouring of the Spirit that would work with Christ's people from that point to the end of the age. Pentecost was also the fulfillment of promise. Now, we can see that very clearly in Acts 2, but turn back to chapter 1, verse 14. Excuse me. Verse 4. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them, that is Christ commanded them, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. What promise of the Father? We just read about it in Acts chapter 2. The promise of the Holy Ghost. Which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The promise of the Holy Ghost was given at Pentecost. And you note here, it's connected with the future work of the church. Their evangelism of Judea, their evangelism of Samaria, and their evangelism of the whole world. It was the Holy Spirit who was to come and give them power to do so. Now, when we looked at Pentecost, what did we note? That it began this long dry season, whereby they would harvest and harvest and harvest, and then in the seventh month, the harvesting, the ingathering, was complete. And we noted that that was a picture of the end of the world, of our entering into heaven, of the new heavens and the new earth. So where are we in God's calendar, if we could put it that way? You and I are between Pentecost and the end of the world. Now we're closer to the end of the world than we've ever been. But how close, if you don't listen to Mr. Camping and you just listen to the scripture, how close are we? We don't know. Could there be another 1,000 years? Another 2,000 years? We don't know. But what we do know is we're in this time of ingathering. The full atonement was made, Passover. The full blessings now are being realized by the church. And the fullness of that blessing was realized when Christ went to his heavenly reward, seated at the right hand of God, and the Spirit came down to minister in the church. Now that ministry of the Spirit in the church gives you gifts to use in the church. But that ministry of the Spirit also gives you power. You are a king in the earth. And you have power as you give out the word. The Lord often accompanies that word with great conviction and soul-changing power. He conquers the hearts of men and women as you and I give out the word. We do it in our families, yes, but we do it in the workplace, we do it in the neighborhood. We give out the word, and he takes the word, and he brings in such as should be saved. Right? Where are we? We're in the ingathering. In that regard, what our Lord said, look up, look at the fields, they're white on the harvest. That hasn't stopped, it won't stop until he returns. And when he returns, the harvest is over. So we're in Pentecost. We're in that time period where the fulfillment was made of the promise given to the disciples that the Holy Spirit would come and help them. Turn, if you would, back quickly to Joel, because Peter makes reference to Joel in his explanation of what was taking place. Joel chapter 2. Dealing with the minor prophets, Hosea is the first minor prophet, and then Joel. Joel chapter 2, and verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, on the name of Jehovah, shall be delivered, shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, Paul is referring to this passage in Romans chapter 10, when he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord there is obviously a reference to Jesus Christ. This is one of the proof texts that we have. Jesus Christ is Jehovah. You're calling on his name, right? He talks about the great and terrible day of the Lord. That is the day when the Lord returns in final judgment. And he's going to deal with the wicked of this earth, as such is talked about in 2 Thessalonians 2. But verse 28 has been fulfilled, in that the Spirit was poured out. And so he's talking about a time period that began at Pentecost and that concludes when? At the Feast of Tabernacles. In the beginning of that time period, he did certain signs indicating we were in a new period of time. At the end of this time period, he's going to do signs as well. There's going to be this blood, this fire, this sign that occurs in the heavens where the sun is darkened and the moon is turned into blood. Those are things that are described of the stars and the sun and the moon when Christ returns. You see it in Matthew 24. You see it in Revelation chapter 6. Some would say that what is poured out upon the church there in verse 28 is something that must happen all through the church age. I don't think that's the case. I think this is an outpouring at the beginning where you have prophecy and speaking in tongues and miraculous things that are done that marks the beginning of this long harvest period, just as you have things at the end of this harvest period that don't happen all through the age. They happen at the end. Peter says this is the fulfillment. You're wanting to know what's going on here? Joel said the Spirit would be poured out. He is now poured out. He is now poured out. The last days have begun. The beginning of the evangelism of all types of people, Gentiles, Samaritans, as well as Jews, has begun. The beginning of the existence of a new form of the church. There was an Old Testament congregation. This is a new form. There is no king except the Lord Jesus Christ on high. There was a king in the old congregation. There is no high priest except the Lord Jesus Christ on high. There was a high priest in the old congregation. Who are the leaders in this new congregation? It is the elders. He sets them apart. He gives the Spirit to them for that purpose. But he gives to all of his people gifts. Where in the Old Testament, the king had a gift and the prophet had a gift. But in the New Testament, all of us have gifts that we are to exercise in this body. It is part, you could say, of the old body, but the old body has grown. The old body has matured. We're no longer at the stump. Now the tree has grown. And it's not going back to the stump. We're not going back to times and shadows. We're not going back to a Jewish church. We're now in the fullness of what God is doing. And that began when? At Pentecost. We began this new long harvest. God was teaching the nation something. Whether they understood all that we can see now, I don't know. But as we look back at Acts 2 and all the interpretation that's given to Acts 2 in the New Testament, we can see this was pivotal. This was important. It was only one day. Unlike the Feast of Unleavened Bread or unlike the Feast of Tabernacles, it was only one day. But what a pivotal day it was. The day of the descent of the Holy Spirit upon His church. What do you and I need to carry on the work of the ministry here? What do you and I need to carry on the work of evangelizing those that are loved ones, those that are unknown to us, those that are in the workplace? What do we need? Just the Holy Spirit. If we have the Holy Spirit, and He's not been withdrawn, if we have the Holy Spirit, we have everything we need to minister one to another. And if we have the Holy Spirit, we have everything we need to convert the world. Now, it's helpful to have a building. You have something to pay the electric bills with. It's helpful to have a PA system, the ability to record and send our messages out over radio or internet. That's helpful. But the thing we need is what was given at Pentecost. It's never been withdrawn from the church. And one man has said, rightly so, I think it was John Murray, Pentecost will never be repeated. But Pentecost has never been withdrawn. The Spirit was sent. He's not going to be sent again. He's here. And what you and I need is to rely upon Him and to see His ministry in our hearts and souls and in the lives of those that we minister to. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and His atonement, for the shed blood of the Lamb of God, and the fact that we now have access unto Thee through that shed blood. And Lord, this morning we are thankful as well for everything that's been purchased for us by the blood of the Lamb. Our sonship, our forgiveness, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we believe, was purchased for us through the blood atonement of Christ. And Lord, we would ask that we might know to its fullest extent what it is to enjoy our forgiveness this morning, what it is to enjoy our sonship, what it is to enjoy this morning the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. Lord, give great grace, we pray. Make this a day of rejoicing. Make this our time of rejoicing in all that You have done for us, just as You made Your people rejoice at Pentecost. Truly, Lord, we have reason to rejoice. We're not what we once were. Lord, we're on a journey to glory. And Lord, we're thankful that along that journey, the Holy Spirit comes with Thy people. Lord, help us sin this morning. Make us know the power and help of the Spirit of God moving in us, even as we would worship Thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.